Andrew. We don't know who we are.
I wish they would, too.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's your department. You need to straighten that out on those job descriptions.
Let's talk to the job description committee.
That's right. Glad to be here with you this morning. Nice drive up. We've been enjoying some gorgeous weather at camp. If you don't mind, it's a little warm up here. I know this is not traditionally that you should take your jacket off when you're speaking. I'm going to take it off. It's a little warm. But, yes, we were out yesterday, and grass is growing at camp. It's nice and green, and we're ready to start the mowers up and the weed eaters up, the weed whackers, as y'all would call them up here. But we're looking forward to camp season. They did make, Bill or Jim made an announcement about the certifications. Those happen the end of this month for CPR and what are the other ones, Jim? Yeah, respond to emergencies, a couple of the others. So that's the end of this month. So if you need to get those certifications, you probably need to go on and get that in. But that's about all I'm going to say about camp. My wife said, aren't you going to do a little spiel for camp? And I said, no, that's not what I'm here for today. We do encourage you to come. We look forward to having you to help out with work projects. As Bill's already said, send those kids. We're looking forward to a great summer. And we pray that many will come to know the Lord. But this morning, I'm going to carry on with some of the thoughts that were brought out in the Lord's Supper this morning. It's always unusual when a passage of Scripture is given out in the Lord's Supper. It just so happens to be the passage that you're going to be speaking on. So we're going to talk, and we're going to look back at John chapter 9 again this morning about the young blind man that was healed. Certain portions of that chapter were read this morning, but we're going to read it in its entirety. This morning we're going to look at two young men that had one thing in common. Time permitting, we'll look at three other individuals that also had one thing in common. And I think you'll get the gist of it as we go through it. But these two young men, even though they had one thing in common, there were quite a bit of contrast between these two young men also. So we'll start reading with verse 1 of chapter 9, and I am now 43 years old, so I have to have reading glasses. So. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, he made clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Here we have a young man who was born blind. See, in verse 1, he was born blind. He was blind from his birth. And some of these comments have brothers already made in the Lord's Supper, and I'm very thankful for that. I think about a young man who was born blind, who has never seen the light of day. Can you imagine? To never have ever seen the light, to never have seen those beautiful tulips that are in that planter out there this morning when we came in, all those beautiful colors, all that wonderful creation that God has made, this young man never saw it. He stumbled in darkness from his birth. And here comes Christ along, and he comes to this young man born blind. Now we know from the end of this passage that the Lord is taking this physical blindness and he's using it to teach a lesson about spiritual blindness. Now we know also that everyone here in this room, including myself, were also born spiritually blind. Not able to appreciate, not able to see the deep truths of God's Word, stumbling along in darkness from our birth. Not able to appreciate the Lord and Savior. Not able to grasp, not able to see the light of the world, Lord Jesus Christ. We see in verse 2 that they asked a question. The disciples asked the Lord a question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord says, neither him or his parents were a particular sin caused this young man to be born blind. There wasn't anything they did that caused them to be born blind, but that God's marvelous work should be made manifest. But when we take that into the spiritual realm, we look and we say, well, why were we born sinners? Why were we born spiritually blind? Everyone here. Why? Was it because something we did wrong? Well, we know that's not it. Not a particular sin that we committed. How can you commit a sin before you're born that caused you to be born spiritually blind? Well, we know it's because of Adam's sin. We know it's because of sin itself that we're all born spiritually blind and not able to see. So the Lord is going to tackle spiritual blindness here. He's going to tackle it with the Pharisees. But if we look in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see that the Lord kind of takes a side turn here, and he's going to teach us a little something. He says, you know, in verse 4, he says, I've got to work while it's day, because the night cometh, and no man can work when the night cometh. The Lord here is trying to express to his disciples that his earthly ministry is very short. He knows he's only got this short amount of time to work the works of his Father. And so he says, I've got to work while it's day. He says, because night's coming and I can't work when the night comes. Time is short. And I think he's telling them that about himself, but he's also telling them, hey, your time here is short also. Hey, you need to be working the works of my Father while it is day, for night is coming. You know, we all, as individuals, live as if we're going to live forever. When we really look at the short amount of time that we are here, I'm afraid we all waste quite a bit of that time. You know what, average age 70 or 80, you know, and you take that most people get saved when they're, you know, 10 or 12 years old, well, you've knocked another 10 years off it. You have a very short amount of time in light of eternity to work the works of your Father, which is in heaven. And he says, you need to be busy about that. In verse 5, he says that he is the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. Well, he also was telling his disciples in that, you know, I'm not always going to be here. When I step out of this world and go back to my Father, guess who's going to be the lights of the world? He says that we are lights set upon a hill. I love the example that someone used of the lower lights in the harbor. I know you've all heard it, but every time I hear it, it touches my heart that we're lower lights in a harbor. Everyone knows there is a lighthouse that guides the ships into the safe harbor. But there are lower lights that are down out away from, farther out into the channel from the lighthouse. Because when I've been to the coast many times, when you see a lighthouse, yes, you can go for that lighthouse. If you go straight for that lighthouse, you'll say, all right, I'm going to reach safety. But I'm from the state of North Carolina. Hold your applause down. Well, we have one of the biggest shoals systems off of the coast of North Carolina. They call it the graveyard of the Atlantic. There's so many ships that are sunk in the waters off of the coast of North Carolina. And what happens is there's sand shoals and banks all out into the water. And what they do is they have these lower lights. In other words, there are lights farther out into the harbor that you have to line those lights up. And once you line those lights up with the lighthouse, you can follow the channel right in with safety. The Lord says, I'm the light of the world while I'm here. But when I go back to my Father, usually my disciples are going to be the light of the world. You're going to be light and salt. And when people line, when you're lined up with the light, with me, then you're going to lead people to me. You're going to lead people to the light, and that's our job. So he takes a kind of a side trip to kind of encourage us that we need to be working the works of the Lord, and we also know, remember, that we are the lights, the light of the world to the people. We are the only Christ that people are going to see. They see him. That is what God wants. When we get back to the story of the blind man, We see in verse 6 that the Lord Jesus Christ spat upon the ground with a spit, and he made a little clay and he applied it to the eyes of the blind man. And I thought about this right here this morning as I was thinking about it. You notice that the Lord did not restore the sight of a young man who had had his sight and lost it. In this particular case, I thought it was really neat. He gave sight to a young man who had never had sight. And I thought it was time for me to quit there for a minute. He took this clay, and it reminded me of the creation, where he made man out of the dust of the earth. Well, here, he made this young man. Some even believe that this young man was born without eyeballs, actually. I don't know. But the Lord took this clay, and he put it upon his eyes, and he created sight for this young man. He didn't restore sight. He created new sight for this young man. Hey, that's what he did for us. You know, he didn't do a makeover. You know, everything today you see on the channel, last time we had a TV, we saw it, that everything's a makeover. The ladies' makeover, the house makeover. God didn't make us over. He didn't, you know, prop us up and try to fix us up. We're a new creation. We have sight for the very first time when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did for this young man. He gave him sight for the very first time. In verse 7, though, we see that God gave a command. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a command to this young man. He said, go and wash. Go and wash. Now, it took faith for this young man. I knew he knew where the pool of Siloam was, but he was still blind. We don't see in here anywhere that he had help. I don't know. Maybe he had friends there with him that helped him. But he didn't have anybody that shows in your scriptures. He had to find his way to that pool, and still in blindness, he had to act in faith. He had to exercise faith and obey the command of God to go and wash. And we see that he did. His faith was exercised, and his sight was given. Here we see the neighbors. We see the neighbors here in verse 8. It says, is this the same guy? Is this the blind man that begged on the street? Are you sure this? And some would say, yeah, that's him. No, it just looks like him. Because it can't be the same guy, because the guy we know has been blind since birth. This guy's got sight. Can't be him. I believe it is. Wow, what a change. Think about it. Is that not the way it's supposed to be when we have received our spiritual sight? Do our old gang that we used to run with, are they not supposed to go, is this the same guy? Is this the same fella? Well, he looks the same. Physically, he looks like the same guy, but he is nothing like the guy that I knew. That's the miracle of regaining the sight for this young man is the same miracle that God does for us when he touches our heart. He completely changes us. He makes us a new creation. And our friends, hey, if your old gang isn't coming up and saying, you sure that you're the same guy? Hey, you might want to see if you really have spiritual sight or not. Have you been transformed? If your old gang isn't seeing some kind of difference, but here, this young man, they said, whoa, this looks like the same guy, but I'm not sure. So we see that there was a great change. Here in verse 10, they ask him, the neighbors are asking him, how did you receive your sight? What happened? And guess what? For all of us, as I think it was Bill was saying earlier, all of us that are in trepidation when it comes to sharing Christ with people, look here. This young man, all he did was say, they said, how did you receive your sight? He said, well, this man called Jesus, he came and he put clay on my eyes, and he told me to go and wash, and I did, and I received my sight. That's all he knew, and that's all he told. That is giving your testimony. That is witnessing to something that happened. Folks, that is what we do when we go out. We don't preach sermons to people about Christ. What we do is we go out and we tell what has happened to us. We tell about the one who gave us spiritual sight. That's all we do. My wife was asking me on the way over this morning, do you ever use personal examples in your messages? And I said, well, I do if one comes up. Well, one does come up. There's a young man that we're having Bible study with in the church that Larry goes to in Randolph, a young fellow by the name of Josh. It is so great. This young man knows hardly nothing about the Bible. But he just became a believer just a few months ago. And we were having Bible study, and Larry and Tom Kane there. Oh, I meant to ask y'all if you remember in your prayers to pray for Larry. They're on their way back from a well-deserved vacation in Florida, and they're on the road today heading back home. So they were gone from our Bible study, so we decided to have a smaller, more intimate Bible study with just the three of us, three or four couples, and this young man, we called him to let him know that we were having the Bible study. And we've been taking turns giving a devotion at the end of the Bible study. And we were having a hailstorm. That's okay. And this young man, I said, Josh, we're going to have this. We're going to have a covered dish afterwards. Just wanted y'all to know that's what we were going to do. And he says, is it my turn to take the devotion? I said, what? He said, I want to take my turn. He said, I don't know much. He said, but I'm willing. I said, praise the Lord. And I told Larry and Helen, they both were crying. I mean, this young man, and he gave a devotion, and he didn't lay out the four gospels and you know, but he told how much the Lord meant to him and how he's changed his life. This is what this young man did. He just told what he knew. He just told what he knew. He told what happened to him. In verse 16, brother brought this out already this morning. He was brought before the Pharisees. You think the Pharisees would have been excited? It was a religious community. You would have thought they would have been, yes, praise the Lord, yes. They scoffed. They scoffed, and they said, you know, who is this man? You know, he's a sinner. They scoffed at the Lord Jesus Christ. They scoffed at what happened to this young man. They didn't believe it. You're going to find so much, and I know you probably already have in your personal experience, how much the religious community, religious hypocrite community, scoffs at what the Lord does. They're continually trying to take Christ out, take the miraculous work of salvation out of human experience. Another personal example. I was doing a census for the state of North Carolina back when I was in part-time employment, and this looked like a pretty good way to make some money, so I took it, and we were going around giving out census packets for the state of North Carolina, and lo and behold, who did I get paired up with was a ordained minister from a very prominent denomination. And I won't mention which one, but we got to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. Perfect example to share my faith, and I thought, hey, this is safe. I can share my faith with another Christian. You know, I won't get ridiculed. Come to find out, this older man, he told me, he says, why did Christ have to die on the cross? I mean, what a waste. He said, you know, yeah, he was a great example. He was a great teacher. But, you know, we're not sinners. We didn't need a Savior. You know, why did he waste his time, waste his life on the cross? And I'm going, whoa. We're talking about two different people. You're talking about a good teacher. I'm talking about the Son of God. I know my heart. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. He didn't need one. He was a Pharisee. We have the Pharisees right here in the chapter 9 of John. We can see in verse 17 that the Pharisees continued to press this young man. They continued to hound him. And guess what? You know, in the face of persecution, the church grows bolder. So did this young man's testimony. It grew bolder. They said, "Who is this man?" He said, "I think he was a prophet." He wasn't sure, but he knew he was a man of God. So his testimony continued to get bolder as he went along. In verse 19, we see that the parents were then pressed. What about this boy? Was he really blind when he was born? Yes, he was. What happened to him? We don't know. We know that they said those things because of fear of the Jews, because they would get kicked out of the synagogue. But there's also a point where growing up in a Christian family, I know there was a point to where my parents could have been pressed on the case of my spiritual sight, and they couldn't have given an answer. They would have had to say, "Hey, you want to know? Ask him. He's of age." And we know that to be the case in every one of our cases. It doesn't matter what kind of family we're born into. I was born into a loving Christian family, but guess what? I have to answer, just like each one of you have to answer personally for our relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can't rely on what family you came from. Neither could this young man. Here's verse 25. Here's our key verse now. If you don't catch this, you missed the whole thing. He says, "Hey," he answered and said, "whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That's it. I don't know a lot of things, but one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. You know, everybody in this room who knows the Lord has at least that much of a testimony. One thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see. I see the truth of God. Well, guess what? They cast him out. They cast him out. We see that in verse 34. They cast him out of the synagogue, out of the religious community. You know, standing on Christ alone does not make you very popular. You notice that? You notice the size of most of your assemblies? You're not the biggest church on the block. I hate to tell you that. It doesn't make you very popular to stand on Christ and Christ alone. And you don't stand on the ritual. You don't stand on the man's tradition. You stand on Christ alone. It doesn't make you very popular. It didn't make this young man very popular either. They cast him out of the synagogue. Well, guess who came along? The Lord Jesus Christ came along. Does he not always come along? Does he not always gather up the castaways? Just like David did when the wilderness. The ones that are cast away, the Lord Jesus Christ did this young man. He found him, cast away from the religious community, and he came to him. We see that in verse 35. He found him. Now, he had opened his physical eyes, but we see in verse 35 that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Okay. It's great to have your physical sight, but right now the Lord is going to impart upon this young man, because of his faith, because of exercising his faith and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to impart upon him spiritual sight. And he says, "Lord," he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Very simple. Simple. Salvation is so simple that we stumble over it every day. People stumble over it. I just got to believe. I just got to trust in someone I can't see. Yes, you got to trust that Christ paid your penalty for sin. And this young man did, and the Lord imparted upon him spiritual sight. The young man recognized his spiritual blindness. Therefore, he received spiritual sight. Isn't that where we all have to come to? You know, they always told us, you know, when we were talking about taking kids, taking children, and children's work, and when you want to approach them with the gospel, you got to get down to the very level of, you got to make them realize they're sinners. They've got to be a realization of their sin before they see a need of a Savior. This young man did. But then here's the Pharisees. They denied their spiritual blindness, and they forfeited eternal life. They said, "We blind also? Hey, we are experts at this stuff. We know the scriptures from front to back. Are you telling us that we need spiritual sight? That we're blind?" He said, "Yeah." They said, "That's not for us. We don't need it. We don't need the Savior." You find yourself in any one of these categories this morning? Because we're going to look at a second young man really quick. Look over in Mark chapter 10. And we may not get to these other three, and if they do, I'll give them to you for your own personal homework. You can look at them. Mark chapter 10. Here we see another young man that came to Jesus. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. And when he, Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." The young man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." He was very sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. Here's a young man who has his physical sight. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, really, genuinely seeking, earnestly seeking eternal life. He wants to know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ had just told the crowd, he may have been there, that they would have to come. The kingdom of God consisted of those who have the heart of a little child. In simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this young man comes and says, let me understand, what exactly do I have to do to receive eternal life? Verse 18, the Lord, he's trying to make a point. He says, "Why do you call me good? Good master," which means good teacher. If you think I'm just a good teacher, like the minister I was telling you earlier thought Jesus was just a good teacher, if you think I'm just a good teacher, well, don't you know that no one's good but God? So if you just think I'm a teacher, don't call me good. But what he's telling the guy is, listen, I am God. Don't call me good unless you believe that I am God, that I am the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He is reclaiming his deity right here. He's saying, I am God. And then, just like Jesus always does, he knows this young man's heart. He is God. He knows the heart of this young man. He starts giving him the commandments. Starts laying out the commandments of God. You know the commandments. You know God's perfect standard. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor thy father and mother. Now, he may have picked these particular commands. I don't know. My feeling is that maybe he picked these commands because this young man has zeroed in on those commands in his life and really worked hard toward those things. But he zeroed in on these, and this young man comes back and says, Lord, Master, I have done these from my youth. I don't know. Can y'all look at these things in your life and say, I got them all. I have never dishonored my father and mother. I have never defrauded anyone. You may say, I haven't done it much. But even these, I have a hard time believing that this young man has kept the law in these aspects perfectly. But he felt like he had done a pretty good job. And it was really neat. The Lord comes and he beholds him. It's like the Lord looks on him with compassion because he says, and he loved him. And he says, one thing thou lackest. What do we know? That if we obey the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. You know, God gave us that perfect standard to bring us to the point that we realize that we can't keep God's law. People say, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Great, go for it. Because you're going to find out you can't keep them. And God says, that's right where I wanted you. I wanted you to know you can't keep God's perfect standard. And that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. So either you keep it, or you accept the sacrifice of one who could keep it. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man thought he had the law down, was sincere. And the Lord said, you lack in one area. And what he lacked in was the commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He missed that one. Because the Lord says, go and sell all that you have and give it into the poor. Come and follow me. It says, the young man went away sad because the cost was too great. He had much riches. Isn't it just like the Lord? Just like today, I give this message, and the Lord knows just what part of your heart to prick. And you say, well, I'm a believer. Well, the Lord's got something for this message for you. And the Lord knows through His Holy Spirit how to touch each one of your hearts. Well, He knew this young man's heart. He knew just where it needed to be pricked. He knew just what area this young man lacked in, that he had great riches. Riches are not evil. You pick the thing in your life today that's hindering you from coming to the Lord. It may not be riches. Maybe your girlfriend. It may be, I don't know, it may be your job. Whatever it is that comes ahead of God, that you, maybe it's just yourself. Most of us, the general majority of us, it's just ourself. Our own selfish will and pride that keeps us, that we put ahead of God. And he said, that's the thing that you lack. You haven't given your heart to me. He says, you go and you take that thing that's most precious to you and you sell it and you come and follow me. And it says that he went away sad. So we see the Lord gives two commands. One, he says to the one young man, he says, go and wash. Go and wash. And faith is exercised. And sight is given. Simple faith in the command of God to go and wash. Here, in this passage, we see another command is given. Go and sell. Faith is not exercised. I don't know. Maybe the young man thinks, I can't sell everything I've got. I got to eat. Maybe he rationalized it. I don't know. But he did not go and sell. He did not exercise faith in the command of God. And what did he forfeit? He forfeited eternal life. What was his question? Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, go and sell. He forfeited eternal life because he would not act in faith upon the command of God. What thing did they have in common? What one thing did they have in common? Did y'all catch that? One thing. The one thing in the first passage was, the young man says, one thing I know.
whereas I was blind, now I see. What was the one thing that in this young man? One thing you lack. Go and sell. He says he went away sad, for he had great possessions. Which category do you find yourself in this morning? Are you the one that where the Lord commanded you to go and wash, and you did, and you've received your sight? Praise the Lord. Great. Or are you the one that says, go and sell? And you say, man, you ask too much. You know? That's just too much. And you forfeit eternal life. You fall into one or two categories this morning. One of the other points that I didn't put in my notes was the passage in Ecclesiastes says they all go hither. In other words, we all die. All mankind. And then the judgment. You need to examine your hearts this morning. In an audience this size, I'm not sure you'd fit in one of these categories. Maybe you fit into the Pharisee catalog. Into the category of the Pharisee. I've got my sight. I don't need Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be the first person that sat in a pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday feeling pretty good about themselves and not having the faith in the one who forgave your sins, who died on the cross for your sins. Just some thoughts that the Lord gave me from these passages. Some other things if you want to look up, if you are a believer, one thing is needed. It's another one thing. One thing is needed in Luke 10 where Martha gets distracted from worship and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and he said, one thing is needed, Martha. And Mary has chosen the great part. If you're a Christian here today, are you distracted from worship by much service? Got to get it right. Don't get the cart before the horse. It's worship, then service. Not the other way around. One thing I do, Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul. All the things that the Apostle Paul counted as great things before he got saved, he said, I count it all rubbish. He said, but one thing I do, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Christ-likeness. I press toward that thing. One thing that I do. And then in Psalms 27, David says, one thing I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to consider Him in His beauty. Three passages as a Christian that you need to look at. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's get our one thing. Let's zero in on one thing, Lord Jesus Christ.